Good morning. Really a pleasure to be here with you this morning. You know, a long time ago, can't remember when it was, but I was asked to preach at the East Local one morning. And so my father-in-law, Bill Nask, he asked me the Friday before, he said, "Who's preaching today?" I said, "Well, our Sunday." I said, "Well, I've been asked to." "Oh," he says, "we're going to have a visiting minister." So maybe that's the way I feel this morning. I am pleased to be here. I want to talk about something that I have found to be near and dear to the hearts of many of those that I visit with, but not sure what to call it. And I did a real simple search of the scriptures for plan of redemption, something that's very near and dear and important to each and every one of us. And though it is explained and spoken of oft times in the Bible, the words plan of redemption is never brought out. And I thought that rather interesting. It's given to us almost 18 times, I think. I didn't count totally, but it was about 18 times in the Book of Mormon. And to me, that emphasizes the importance of that realization. You see, if we go, let's go to 1 Corinthians. And I want to go to the 10th chapter. And I want to read just one verse. And this one verse, as I travel, I find is one of the most important scriptures, along with others in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, for us to keep in our eyes of importance for this life that we're living here today. Not because it's the world's worst, not because there's trauma and trepidation on every corner, because there is. But this is the only life we have. We have been given to take advantage of this time of probation. Whether it's the worst time in the world, whether it's the greatest time in the world, it doesn't matter. It's our time of probation. And we can think of all the trauma and the turmoil and the negatives that come upon us, and we can all list those for hours. But it comes back to the very same thing. This is what we have been given to prove our commitment and our obedience to our Heavenly Father. But the interesting thing is that Christ has never left us alone. He has given us the opportunity and called us to come unto Him and take part of His strength. I learned as a salesman because of what Mike Smith always did. He was the world's worst salesman. Mike had an alibi for every quarter. You know, when he would go in to talk to his manager and his boss, and they'd say, "Well, Mike, you missed your target again by 50%. You know, not much, but 50%. Mike always had an alibi. I'm just kidding. Mike was a good salesman. But you know, we can live under that condition if that's what you want to do. You can tell about all the problems and the turmoils that pile upon you. We can begrudge the fact that perilous conditions are all around us, because they are. Or we can look up and rejoice that Jesus Christ lives today. Now going to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, the 13th verse. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now that's speaking of today's man as well as men of hundreds and thousands of years past. It's the same temptation. We're getting the same trauma. We're getting the same problems. But you know what the difference is? It's my children that are exposed to it. It's me that is exposed to it. It's our grandchildren that's exposed to it. And consequently, it hits at a whole different situation. Back when my parents were talking about rock and roll and they were talking about dancing close and all these other things, they were just as concerned about our morals and our values as we are today. But whether it was back in the 1960s, whether it's back in 2024 or in 1590, the same temptations that were pulling at the heartstrings of those people then are pulling at us today. And we are given the privilege, if you will, to establish our commitment to Jesus Christ and to Him crucified for that inevitable sin that brought forth sin to this world. That inevitable sin that opened up the way that has caused you and I to know the difference between good and evil. And to have the privilege, and I mean that, to have the privilege to be able to choose. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. What happened when Lehi went to his sons and said, guys, I had a dream last night. You got to go back and you got to get the records in the five books of Moses. Could you hurry? And of course, they all jumped too, excited to do so, right? No. Every one of them murmured, complained, we're going to go back there and we're going to get killed. Except one. He was out praying. And he came back, and so his father talked to him individually. Nephi. And what did Nephi say? He said, I know that God will never ask me to do anything, that He won't give me the means in which to accomplish His task. Are the conditions that we live in tough? You bet. Is there trauma and dismay all around us? And boy, if we want to, we can murmur from now to day after tomorrow and never say it twice. But it does not change the fact that God has promised to be there, a part of us, vividly acting and extending His strength. The scripture that says, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Folks, it is terrible. Some of the sign language that I get when I'm driving up some of these highways, I know it's because they love me. But they're saying all sorts of things. But maybe I should be concerned for their salvation. Maybe I ought to think of what they've been through and what they're experiencing. Because you see, that's what Nephi did. He said, I know that God will dispatch me to nothing, that He won't give me the way to accomplish it. If we go to page 23, I think it is, in the Book of Mormon. It's even said a little better. 101st verse on page 23, which is 1st Nephi, first book of Nephi, second chapter. Wherefore he prepareth a way to accomplish all, not part of them, not the ones that you and I want to accomplish, not the ones that are easy to accomplish. All his works among the children of men. For behold, he hath all power unto the fulfilling of all his words. If you go back to Genesis, the third chapter, we find that Adam and Eve have partaken of the fruit. You know what God did? He ran them out of the Garden of Eden. He packed them up, pit and parcel, sent them away. He put cherubims and a burning sword at the east gate. Why would he have done it? Because we are here to glorify God the Father. That is our mission. That's what we are given to do. And if we don't want to accomplish that, well, that's the only way out. Go to John, 5th chapter. John, the 5th chapter. Yeah. Verse 28 and 29. This is Christ speaking. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good. So all are coming forth, and he's going to cut them into categories. First category is the group that has done well. And they're going to have the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, the second group, unto the resurrection of damnation. What are we guaranteed? We're guaranteed for life eternal. That's the promise that God's given us. We will make the choice of being escorted into the resurrection of life, which I believe is the joy and the happiness and the fulfillment, or will be ushered into the resurrection of damnation. It will be our choice, not our God. Our God has established a plan of redemption that will enable us to come in to that opportunity of life eternal with complete and eternal joy. Come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Interesting, isn't it? We as a people say, we want to make our own choices. I want to have the right to choose. I pay my taxes like anybody else. I want my rights. God says, okay, you have your right to choose. How will you choose today? When you're called upon to make that choice of obeying God or fringing just a little bit on the parameters, how will you make that choice? Folks, I'm not trying to make you unhappy. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. I'm not trying to shame you into anything. But the complexity of the Word of God is because of our interpretations, because of our guilt that we have accepted throughout this life, through our dependency upon that sympathy and that realm of need that we have as people. It's not because God is pushing us away. The Board of Publications spent almost 3 or 4 years. I knew it. It'd go down. Yeah. almost 3 or 4 years working on a document. Now, you would think from the title, it would be like falling off a log. The Basic Beliefs of the Church of Christ. It was authored by one of the members of the board. Another one aided him in doing so, and I think they told us that it took over 2 years just to get that part done. We have worked on it at least 2, if not 3 years ourselves. But there's a statement there that I thought was so powerful. Concerning the plan of redemption, sin separates from the relationship with God that humanity was created to complete. What a cool statement. Sin. Not that the devil ate my lunch, the dog ate my paper, Dan made me do it. I wanted to please you. Sin separates us from the relationship with God that humanity was created. Back in Genesis, the third chapter, as I started to say a while ago, God forced Adam and Eve out of the garden. Was it because they made him mad? Was it only because they broke the rules? No. God the Father and Christ the Son, speaking to one another, said, if we don't take them out of the garden, if we don't separate them from the tree of life, they will live forever. Thus, the plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, could not be. The plan of redemption, the plan of salvation, was from the very beginning of time. The plan of redemption was so that you and I could be brought back into the presence of God. Let's look at Mosiah. The first chapter and the 82nd verse. Just one verse. Excuse me. I said the first chapter, right? That's what I meant. Boy, can you tell how dependent upon the computer and I am? Gee. Huh? What book? Yes, I'm sorry. I thought you were trying to talk me out of it. No, I got to have this one. Okay. Mosiah, the first chapter, the 82nd verse. Therefore, the Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. God could not be a part of Adam and Eve. By his very standards that he established to begin with, God would have simply become a liar if he would have said, oh, well, it's all right. We'll make one exception, right? God doesn't change the playing field. Thus, he brought forth the Book of Mormon for you and I that we would have the same criteria, standards, and information as our brothers of old had before the apostasy when they took the word away from us. He returned the word in 1830 so that we would have the same fairness, the same opportunity as back then. Why? Why would we have so many references in the Bible about the plan of salvation without preparing it. When God and his son, Jesus Christ, teaches, he established that plan at the very beginning. Think about it. It doesn't make sense. And so consequently, we find here, God could not be a part of Adam and Eve. Why? The Lord hath no place in him, for he dwelleth not in unholy temples. And I'm not taking that out of context. That is a true, complete statement in itself. And so consequently, by God's own standards, he was not able to help those that he loves so dearly, you and I. Those that he wants to be an intimate, active partner in our experiences throughout this life. The one that said that he would be sure to offer us the strength to handle those temptations. So he put them out of the Garden of Eden. He required that man would have to go forth to work for his own food, the herbs, the roots, the foods that were available, the meats, instead of having the daily walk with God. So he did it that we might have the opportunity to return to him, because God separated himself. He couldn't have that place within the heart of man if man was polluted with sin. Sin, as we read, separates God from his desire of the human working relationship. So he created this thing. He said, the program's going to consist of, we'll send our son to die on the cross, to be spit upon, to be beaten, to be scourged, and all these other things, so that man, whom I love dearly, can come back into my presence. Doesn't that make 1 Corinthians 10:13 more important? That God himself will extend his hand directly to us to get us through the trials, the tribulations, the turmoil, the problems that are genuinely in this world, and pull us out of it and keep us. And what we have to do in return is what? Any guesses? Anyone want to tell me what our part is? Obey. Exactly. Now, God created the world, right? Any takers on that? God created the standards of the covenant that we enter into, right? God established the air that we breathe, the food that we eat, the new car that Mike Smith has. As you notice, I'm picking on him today, but that's okay. God has given us everything. And he asks us to obey. And you know what? As I look around this room, I would almost believe there's a whole lot of us that are obeying our Heavenly Father. We're not perfect. We're not accomplishing the tasks that we've been given. We're not reaching out maybe to the right sources. Maybe we're not interpreting the scriptures correctly. But I honestly believe that we have a genuine desire in our hearts to do the work of the Lord. One of the reasons why I would believe that Think of how many baptisms we've had in the last 2 years. How many young folks that have convinced themselves they want to be a part of God's work. Granted, we've also lost some members. And we are told that it will be sifted. There is a sifting time. And for that, each and every one of us have to be terribly disappointed. But by the same token, we've got to look around and see that there are good things that are happening. Think of it. What is the greatest gift that God has given us? What is the greatest gift that God will give us? He will allow me, a human, a mortal, whatever you want to call me, his child. And he will love me. And he will desire for me that opportunity to partake of the glorious resurrection of life. But he can only do it through the plan of redemption, redeeming his children back into his fold. Now, folks, none of us here could repent for what Adam and Eve did. You can't repent for me. I can't repent for you. We are responsible for our own sins. Only Jesus Christ was able, through his commitment and service to his Father on the cross, to obtain forgiveness for all of us and to be good enough to be assigned by his Father the right to forgive me of any sin that I commit. And as I am received back into his fold by repentance and forgiveness, only through repentance and forgiveness can I be returned into the presence of our God. I honestly believe that we do dearly love one another as a people. I really believe that. I know that there are people here that have things against me. They don't like maybe what I've done in the past. Maybe they haven't gotten to that point of forgiving me yet. But Christ does not put a time limit on forgiveness. What is necessary to obtain forgiveness, folks? Let me ask you. If we knelt down today, right here, this minute, and every one of us prayed with the most sincere and absolute heart to repent of our sins, how long would it be before we get the notice in the mail that we've been forgiven? Immediately. There is no pause. He only asks for sincerity. You can't do that for me. I can't do that for you. But collectively, we as his people can accomplish that task. Not by being afraid of what Satan has to pile against us, because he has plenty. But by taking courage, by believing, if Jesus Christ and his Father promise in these scriptures, in his word, in the law, to forgive us, that he'll do it. Go with me, if you would, those that have your scriptures, to Revelation, the 20th chapter, the 12th verse. Excuse me. That's all right. I was going to let him read, Trevor. Revelation 20, 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead, those that were called a while ago in John, the 5th chapter, called to come forth to the resurrection of life or to the resurrection of damnation. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Folks, I don't have to go out and compete with another minister or reverend or a master or PhD or an educated preacher. I don't have to, because it says it in his word that we will be judged for our works. The works will not save us. Good deeds and good thoughts aren't going to get us across the finish line. But the love and the obedience to Jesus Christ will. That is the criteria. Thank you, and God bless.